Vicki and I have an agreement that if she won't preach, I won't sing. So since she took a few minutes to preach this morning, I guess I can sing you a little special, right? I don't think so. If somebody walked up to you this morning and said, "Who are you?" what would be your response? Probably first you'd give them your name, right? But what if they said, "No, I know your name, but who are you?" What would you tell them? Would any of you say, "I'm a Christian"? Or would you have to go through a few other steps before you got there? Like, "Oh, I'm a member of this church," or I'm a deacon, or an elder, or pianist. We have all kinds of titles. There's still people around that call me Tommy from years ago, some of my family members. Some of them call me son, uncle, brother, cousin. The list goes on and on. But who are we really? Hopefully somewhere along the line we'll get around to saying we're Christians. But I'm inquisitive enough that I would want to take it even further. What kind of Christian are you? Is there more than one kind of Christian? There's definitely more than one kind of person who professes to be a Christian. I can tell you that from experience. And among those of us who are professed Christians, I think there's a lot of confusion sometimes as what does it really mean to be a Christian? So you decided to accept the gift of salvation. But where will this new journey take you from here? For you are embarking on more than a brief vacation, and your Lord has promised to wipe away every tear. Never again will you walk alone, for He is at your side, but others will also join you and become your dearest friends. You are all to follow in the footsteps of your heavenly guide and not be distracted by worldly amusements and trends. Many lessons you learn will come from those you know. So don't be concerned when issues and challenges arise. They are merely opportunities for your spirit to grow, to add strength to your will and discernment to your eyes. If we only focus on Jesus and the things He has asked us to do, then others will follow our example and likewise grow in grace. And no longer will they ask, "What kind of Christian are you?" but will see only Christ when they look into your face. Do you want others to see Christ when they look at you? That's really what being a Christian is all about, isn't it? Is becoming more Christ-like. Are you satisfied with your achievements in that area? Do you feel like when others look at you that you can do like Paul and say, "Just watch me and do what I do. Follow my example"? Or do you sometimes feel like you fall a little bit short? Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 says, "When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi," some will call it Caesarea, but it's based on the name of Caesar, "He asked His disciples, 'Who do people say the Son of Man is?' They replied, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' 'But what about you?' He asked, 'Who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter answered, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' It was evident. And Jesus went on to say, 'Good for you, Peter, because you didn't figure that out on your own. The Spirit revealed that to you.'" As we go through life, we need to ask ourselves the question repeatedly, "Am I rightly representing Jesus in all that I say and do. According to the World Christian Encyclopedia, and this book was printed almost 20 years ago, there are over 33, almost 34,000 denominations. 34,000. Now, the statistics say that that number is closer to 40,000 denominations in this world of ours today. And that's not counting the non-Christian religions. That's just among the professed Christian groups. 40,000 denominations. And Jesus talks about being one. He talks about unity. I'm really enjoying our Sabbath school lessons these days on the oneness in Christ. That's one of the neglected doctrines, I think, in most any church, is how we're supposed to be one in Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:27 says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." What about you and your mate? Do you think as one? Do you act as one? What about you and your church? Do you think as one? Do you act as one? What about you and your society, the world that you live in? How much can we claim to have unity with those around us? What will bring about that unity that we're requested and even commanded to have? There's really only one thing that will bring unity and oneness, and that's Jesus Christ. Without Him, we don't have a chance of acquiring that kind of unity. But if you feel out of step with the world, if you feel that sometimes you lack unity with the world, that's not all a bad thing, is it? Jesus said that we should not be friends with the world, or else we'll be enemies with God. James 4, verses 1 through 4 says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desire that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God?" Some of us are getting a little too close to the world. We're have that oneness with the world and yet not have the oneness with God. "Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." It's high time that some of us stand up and say, "World, I don't want to be your friend anymore. I don't want to have so much in common with you. I don't want to have that popularity, that fame. I want to be among the peculiar people who stand for what we believe in and stand for what God has asked us to do." A long time ago, I made a promise to God that if He could make a preacher out of me, that I would always try to preach what He told me to preach, whether it was popular or not. And sometimes it hasn't been real popular. I went through some battles in other states and other churches, some centered around race, some have centered around politics, some have centered around religion, believe it or not. It's a shame. The very people that God is appealing to, that Christ over and over again said, be one with each other, love one another even as you love me and as I love the Father and as Father loves me. It's all supposed to be one happy family in Christ. And yet we find ourselves at odds with the world. 2 Timothy 3, starting with verse 1, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money. Listen closely to this description that I'm reading now and see if it sounds familiar to you. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. Does that list sound familiar? Any of those adjectives, those characteristics? Is that the kind of society that we're living in today where people are saying, what's in it for me? What'll make me feel good? When we watch TV or listen to the radio or hear these, a lot of sermons, quote unquote, they're all designed to make us feel good, to say, if you buy my product, I'll make you beautiful. If you'll buy this or buy that, then you'll live longer. You'll be more popular. Everything is centered around bringing comfort and pleasure rather than around sacrificing and serving God. There are a couple of different groups that I would like to address this morning. And again, my sermons are not based on popularity and they're not always based on making you feel good. But they're based on what I feel God would have us ask ourselves. And every question I ask you, I ask myself as well. Number one, the group that's offended by everything. That struck a responsive chord. I spend a lot of my time on the internet dealing with various groups, my prayer group and just friends and so on. And constantly I hear about so-and-so said this or did that and I'm offended. Sometimes there's a time to be offended, but sometimes there's a time just to look the other way. Just to mind your own business and let people say and think and do what they want to, and you don't have to get involved. Don't be offended by everything that people do. The second group that I want to address this morning are those that are offensive. Just as common a problem, just as many of them around, people who, I'm not talking about bad people or mean people, I'm talking about people who are just careless in the things that we say and do, and we wind up offending somebody, hurting their feelings. You ever done that? Not intentionally, just accidentally. Sometimes we don't even realize that we've done it, but we say something or do something that has offended somebody. You ever found yourself in that situation? I have, many times. Still happens occasionally. I try to guard against it, but sometimes I hurt people's feelings. What should we do if we're offended? What should we do if we discover that we have offended? Basically, the same thing in either case. We should go to the party or parties involved and try to reconcile. You know, that was one of Jesus' most important missions, was reconciliation. He came to take a humanity that had separated itself from God through rebellion and disobedience, and take the holy God of heaven, perfect in every way. And Jesus came to bridge the gap, to bring the two back together, to reconcile man and God. If you know that you've hurt someone's feelings, intentionally or unintentionally, my counsel is go to them. Apologize. I was a professional apologist for McDonald's when I worked for them. Anybody that called in with a complaint or wrote a letter of complaint, it was passed along to me, and it was my job to go to them and say, I'm sorry that McDonald's didn't meet your expectations or didn't do their job in a way that was pleasing to you. I didn't do it, but I found myself many times a day apologizing that it had happened. Sometimes we have to do that. Sometimes even if we don't feel responsible or guilty for what's been said or done, sometimes it's okay to say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that your feelings got hurt. I'm sorry if I had a part in that. Don't be afraid to apologize. It'll make you a bigger person. People will respect you more for taking the time and trouble to apologize. Time is short. You believe that? How many of you believe that time on this earth as we know it is short? I want to see some hands. Okay. Most everybody agrees. Jesus came to prepare us, to make us ready for that end time, for that judgment that we all have to face. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 2 says, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence of superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I've claimed that promise, and I've made that statement myself so many times, and it comes from the heart. I don't want to impress people with my wisdom and knowledge and experience. I want to impress people with Jesus Christ and Him crucified, because therein lies salvation. There's no other way. He says, I am not a way, a truth, a life. He says, I am the way. The Bible says there's no other name that we can find salvation in except the name of Jesus Christ. My message, this is continuing in 1 Corinthians. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words. I was just demonstrating that mine are not persuasive, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on man's wisdom, but upon God's power. I don't want you to follow my example. I want you to follow His example, and hopefully I'm following that same example, and together we can have the same destination. Verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, that there may be no division among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One, you say, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. And still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross be made emptied of its power. Psalm 133 verse 1 says, behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren, and that means sisters too, to dwell together in unity. Ephesians 4 verse 1, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. It's basic to God's plan. Learning to love one another as we're loved by the Son of Man. No room for hate or contention. We must now work side by side. For to make us one with God's own Son is why our Savior died. Unity in Jesus, so much more than sharing time and space. It's the miracle of a brand new heart, of seeing Him face to face. It's dying to that old man of sin and rising to newness of life, claiming final deliverance from this world and its terrible strife. We lift our cross and follow Him as He directs each step we take. Each time we fail, He hears our call and forgives our every mistake. He bids us press on, hand in hand, always supporting one another, teaching us by His example how to treat our sister and our brother. He bids us share this message of hope with anyone who will listen. To every kindred, tongue, and people, we proclaim this gospel commission. And one day soon, we must recognize our Lord will surely return to deliver His beloved children before this sin-sick world will burn. Unity in Jesus, more than just words, it describes our only solution. If we're to escape the impending doom of sin and this awful pollution. Time is short, the Master calls. Will you answer His urgent pleading? Will you join with me and with Him and follow His merciful leading? Let us pray. Father, again we pause to acknowledge You as the source of all good things. We pray now that You would dismiss us from this place, but not from Your presence. Walk with us every day and teach us to be more like Jesus. We ask it in His loving name. Amen.